In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Can I ask you to repeat that in little pieces? Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, well, some don't know it, so we're going to take it in pieces. Just repeat a little piece you hear. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just want to say something, just a little saying that is perhaps connected to the meditation we're about to give, but not so directly. I want to say it anyway. This one is easy to memorize. Every hurtee, until he or she resolves the hurt, is a hurter. Every hurtee, until he or she resolves the hurt, is a hurter. The very fact that it's kind of a new language in the figuring out of what it means may help you to deeply digest the meaning of it. Every hurtee, until he or she resolves the hurt, is a hurter. And we're begging of Jesus and Mary in this very good retreat to help everybody here to resolve the hurts so we can all be ex-hurtees and no longer hurters. All right, now we're going to begin the talk. I take the title of the talk out of the content of the talk, and here's the title that's lifted from the talk itself. Is there no end to evil? Is there no end to evil? Now, would you please help me a second? I don't get the old years mixed up, but the new years do tend to run together. Did Benedict become Pope in 2005? 2005, all right. Well then, and I think the day before his birthday or the day after. And he was 83, almost to the day. And may God give him health. He does look so agile. And you know, he had bad health for many years. And he looked so agile. He looked so at peace. He looks so self-contained. And he's marvelous, you know. He's just marvelous. That first Christmas of his papacy, we're talking now of Christmas 2005. According to a custom that goes back, I don't know how many years, not so very many. About 2 or 3 days before Christmas every year, the whole Roman Curia comes together. That means all of those sacred congregations. The sacred congregation for liturgy, the sacred congregation for the doctrine of the faith, the sacred congregation for religious, the sacred congregation for bishops and priests. I should know the names of all of them, but I don't. Thank God, makes things a little bit shorter. And there's all kinds of other congregations that aren't quite congregations. They'd kind of be like committees or something. Now, all of those people get together to go and see the Pope. I kind of think they used the Sistine Chapel, though I'm not sure. And there get to be hundreds of them, because not just the cardinal prefects of such congregations as have a cardinal prefect, but different monsignori and priests and the secretaries, that is to say the ladies that keep the thing going. So there get to be, I suppose, 300 or so people. I don't really know the number, but a lot of people go to that, though it is closed. It has to be people who are officials at or employees at these sacred congregations, which you could call now, you could call them the committees that are around the Holy Father. To help sift things out, you know. And I suppose classify letters as they come to Rome, thousands of letters every day, and get somebody to begin to read them and whatnot. All right. So, for, I don't know, probably not so terribly many years now, every year, say around the 22nd or the 23rd, they all go visit the Pope. And in this first Christmas, has to be Christmas 2005. Thank you for telling me the year. So our new Pope is going on his finishing of his third year, now in April. Went to see the Holy Father, and he picked out that occasion to give a very marvelous address to all those good people came to wish him a Merry Christmas. And a little bit longer than most of his addresses. Seems to me when the Holy Father gives a homily or something, you would fit it, normal size print, on 3 sheets of letter paper. That's how succinctly Benedict speaks. This one was a little longer. And in the beginning of this discourse, Benedict, our Holy Father, do love him very much. And when you pray for him, you're praying for yourself, because we are his intention. We are his intention all the time. That good man. He begins to describe the march of evil. Evil is on the march. May I give just some evidences of that? And why? Because I am compulsively concrete, you know? I learned as a teenager in a minor seminary, don't ever talk just in general. What you say in general stays up in the air and never lands anywhere. So I've been compulsively concrete since I was a mid-teenager. And I'm going to give you just some examples of that now. The march of evil. Calling a baby a blob of tissue and telling a girl who's out here that it's not a baby and not allowing her to see pictures. I know a lady in Mexico who has just an ordinary sized home. My guess would be that her home, which I haven't visited, be probably smaller than yours. She has somehow set aside the whole front part of her home, and she puts tiny ads in the papers. Surprised by pregnancy? Do come, we can help you. And it's worded in such a way that the girls might even think it's an offer of abortion, though she, of course, doesn't use the word. So girls come to her house, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." I guess she offers them a cold Coca-Cola. And said, "Let's take a picture of your baby." And she's gone to the expense of getting a baby camera, I don't know what you call it. And maybe even shows a live movie of the baby. And the girl says, "It's a baby." "Yes, honey, it's a baby." I don't even know exactly how she does it, but I have made 3 half-hour TV programs with her, which were used extensively on Mexican Catholic television. This is a marvelous, marvelous lady. But to think, as an example now of the march of evil, the march of malicious evil, not the march of an honest mistake, the march of malicious evil to tell a young girl it's a blob of tissue that's in the way. Would you be a favor and get that out of you? It only costs you about $250. And this one lady has said to me that rarely will any of these young ladies, mostly young, see their baby and hold on to the idea of an abortion. I've only met her. Well, I made 3 videos with her for Mexican Catholic television. Maybe we should try to get them up here or do some more. And sometimes she'll bring these mothers to the program with me. And a little baby's playing around. And it's just so beautiful. They'll try to tip a vase, which makes for good TV, you know. It's very real, like kids are forever doing, tipping a vase or something like that, and you catch it in time, and you rearrange the flowers a little bit, and the conversation goes on without a hitch, you know. As the baby squirms around and crawls around, and grabs all the mommy and pulls her hair down and all of that. Once they know it's a baby, they want that baby. Then a baby's grandpa was pushing for a killing. Just falls in love with his little grandchild. The march of evil. Here I am talking about the good part. We're supposed to be talking about the march of evil. But to push us on, to make you feel like there's something wrong with you, to make you feel like there's something wrong with you. Like if you see 2 men standing on a street corner, with their mouths together for the longest time, and you feel revulsion. You're a homophobe, you see. You're a homophobe. Can you imagine? You're the sicko. Because evil is on the march. And so many people, to one degree or another, are strongly, strongly tempted to come to the following. Evil is on the roll. Nobody's stopping it. Nobody can. Can't beat him, join him. Evil's on the roll. Nobody can stop it. Can't beat him, join him. Just want to give maybe just a couple more examples, you know, so that everybody here will see that the Holy Father is talking about a very real situation. Say you have a mom and dad that with great, great sacrifice did send their daughter off to college. And they went in August to the university where the girl's going to go. And they saw the dorm and they saw how close it was to her classes or how far or whatever, how she's going to get to her classes. They met this one, they met that one. Maybe some high school chums were chosen the same college or university. Before Thanksgiving of a freshman year, she's not in the dorm anymore. I don't mean a real shack now, a shacky shack. But she is in a shack somewhere. I think you understand me. And the mother now. And the father are just brokenhearted. This is that little girl who is so pure, who was able to say when she was not quite 10, Mommy, that's bad, isn't it? Mommy, that hurts Jesus. Yes, honey, that hurts Jesus. You don't want to ever do that. Mommy, look at the way some of those big girls dress. That's bad, Mommy, isn't it? Yes, dear little one. That you don't ever want to do that. That's bad. Makes the Blessed Mother cry. Yes, honey, it makes the Blessed Mother cry. This good girl, doesn't quite make it to Thanksgiving away from home. She's still away from home, but she's far from home. And then the mother, the dad too, but I'm just going to think of the mother for a second. Might mention it in a beauty parlor or something, one of these things around her, you know. Lady in the next chair seems like she might be nice, or the mother commits the error of letting this lady in on it. And the lady just says, oh, mine too. Can't you live with that? I can live with that. Can't you be comfortable with that? I'm comfortable with that. Why don't you try to be comfortable with that? You see, there's only one commandment. Be comfortable. Total snuffing out. I'm not talking about immoral acts, which are horribly bad. I'm talking about the snuffing out of morality itself. There is a difference between immorality, which would be an immoral act or a series of immoral acts, and amorality, A, and then the word morality, it means that total, all moral considerations are from a draggy past. They don't exist anymore. And haven't you found out? You're not supposed to be judgmental. The only mortal sin that's left is to be judgmental. And how are they using that word, judgmental? Do you know? Let's go back now a little bit and down deep, because everybody has to know this. Do you know what separates us from the beasts? And the beasts means everything from playful little kitties to dragons. Be they earth-crawling or running beasts, or swimming beasts, or flying beasts. You know what separates us? Just before God made us, he said, let us, that's a reference to the Most Holy Trinity, create man in our image. We'll not talk about likeness at this moment, because the likeness is the sanctifying grace in which Adam and Eve were created. First God said, image, let us make man in our image. Do you know what makes us be the image of God? The ability to form judgments. You must form judgments. Is there a way to bring up a child without making judgment calls all day long? Can you bring up a child and be morally neutral about everything? That is to say, unjudgmental. If you catch your child stealing, are you going to say to yourself, I better not be judgmental? You better be judgmental. You better be plenty judgmental. You see your child bring home porn, you better get good and judgmental. He's doing something wrong. And you have to say so. All right, didn't Jesus say, do not judge, you shall not be judged? Yes, he did. What does it mean? What Jesus means by that is conveyed in the very next sentence out of Jesus' mouth. Let's say it all now. Huh? Do not judge and you shall not be judged. Do not condemn and you shall not be condemned. We must judge actions as moral or immoral or morally indifferent. We must judge actions. We must not condemn people. You know, we're judgmental. It was never even a word until in the late 50s, Carl Rogers said it was. And I'm telling you, the word judgmental was part of a huge game to set aside all moral considerations. Marriage is equally moral between man and woman, as between woman and woman, as between man and man. Is there any moral truth to anything? Why, yes. What is it? Whatever anybody thinks, think what you will. But for heaven's sake, really for hell's sake, don't be judgmental. You will do yourself a favor if you just rub that word out of your vocabulary. It's a stinking word. It tends to make people think that they should not make moral judgments. And we must make moral judgments. Just think about one thing I mentioned. Any way to bring up a child without making moral judgments all day long? And in Jesus' last instructions, did he say to his apostles, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? Did he say that? Or he said, hey guys, don't be judgmental. Did he say that? Why don't you just get that word out of your vocabulary? You have a very nice vocabulary. Don't spoil it. By the way, there was a Rogerian who did later on an extensive article entitled, How I Destroyed the Immaculate Heart of Mary's Sisters in the Diocese of Los Angeles. He destroyed them. He wrote this article, perhaps two decades later, as an act of contrition. And he said, I destroyed them with that one idea. Don't judge. Don't judge. What kind of a people do you think Jesus engendered? A people that denies the existence of the human intellect, which is the faculty that God gave us to judge. So the march of evil, inexorable, the role of evil. It's so out there, you get so used to seeing it, you don't even think of it anymore. Isn't it true? You could get so used to seeing it that you don't even think of it anymore. You know, to this day, if I see the word abortion written on a page, the word itself sickens me. And I won't read that unless I perceive it to be my duty to read it. If I perceive it to be my duty to read it to understand better what's going on, then I'll read it with great deal of sadness. The word itself deeply saddens me. What has happened to the conscience of a human being if a human being can speak painlessly, indifferently about the slaughter of the innocents? Rachel referred to in quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament that says, I forget now, I'm sorry, whether it was Luke or Matthew, I suppose it was Luke, who said that when Herod sent out his soldiers, can you imagine his mother saying, it's a little girl, it's a little girl! You liar! Can you imagine? And the gospel quotes that prophecy. Wailing and weeping are heard in Ramah. It is Rachel weeping for her children because they are not. You see, I'm not even supposed to feel sad. Because you can only be sad if you're judgmental. One of the main games of evil is to make you feel guilty when you oppose evil. Now, comes the temptation. I made reference to this. Can't beat him, join him. It's going to win. It's going to win, you know. I mean, why fight abortion? I mean, abortions are going to get in, right? I mean, you're going to get in. Why struggle? It's the wave of the future. Can't do anything about it. You know, as one sage said, you know what sense I'm using? The word sage in. A Catholic priest was quoted as saying, well, you have some anti-abortion folks out there. You know, whether they like it or not, abortion is here to stay. Isn't that the very depths of wisdom? Doesn't seem to hurt him at all. What happens to a human being when evil does not hurt him? That, by the way, is the reason why sin hurts Jesus more than it hurts everybody else put together. That's the reason why blood flowed through the pores of Jesus' skin that Holy Thursday night. Because he saw all the evil. And it pressed the blood out of him. He would have died had not his father sent angels to administer to him. Agony means the threshold of death. Evil did hurt Jesus so much before they laid a whip upon him. Then Holy Father speaks of the tendency to surrender. Then Holy Father asks the question, and I'm going to answer it for you. The Holy Father does. Is evil on such a march that it cannot be denied? Is evil on such a roll that it is bound to triumph? Is evil so all-conquering that it is not worth opposing? Is evil so strong as to take away from us all power against evil? Is evil, the Holy Father asks, in the very course of history, in the very nature of reality, bound to triumph? Is it in the very course of nature around us that the good be defeated, routed, destroyed, so that evil triumph totally? Is there nothing, in other words, the same question framed differently, is there nothing that can stand in the path of evil to at least slow it down? Is there nothing? The Holy Father answers that question. I'm going to answer it for you. But I want to ask you the question first. I want to try to help you to meditate deeply. Is there nothing that can stand in the path of evil, and though smashed by the evil, detain it, at least slow it down? And the Holy Father says, yes, there is. There is something that can stand in the path of evil, detain it, slow it down, even turn it back and defeat it. I think you're ready now. Divine mercy. Divine mercy. I cried out to the Lord. He had pity on me.
in mercy. And he helped me. That is for everyone, and it's for the whole people. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. He had pity on me. And he helped me for the sake of his sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Except the Eucharist itself, there's nothing we shall do here greater than the mercy chaplet. Because it is divine mercy that's going to detain evil, stop it, and turn it back. And we are not to sit around and watch it happen. We're to bring on that marvelous happening by our prayers and by our own mercy with God's people. And I'm begging of God right now that every one of you, how are you going to say this? Come to know. You know things by faith. You know. The reality of God, we know by faith. And faith is sure knowledge. And the sureness of the knowledge of faith doesn't come from you having figured it all out with your brilliant little mind. The sureness of the knowledge of faith comes from this. God said so. God said so, and I believe him. He doesn't lie to me. And I'm begging God at this very, very moment that you come to a marvelously full knowledge of the mercy of God operative in your life, in your psyche. When that psychologist, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your body, how even in your sicknesses should you be given that gift? God's mercy is operative. I think I just have one more thing to say about God's mercy. Though you never know, you know, I can think it's the last thing, and then along comes the Holy Spirit. He's there all the time anyway, but one more thing. You know, the way we tend to love and the way God loves is two different ways, you know. We can learn God's way of loving. We can. Oh, yes. It's very supernatural. But he came to make us capable of being something, while very human, beyond human. The Word, which is God, was made flesh ever since that marriage took place. God with human nature. The Word was made flesh. Ever since that happened, God offers us as a gift the ability to be so lifted as to do not just beautiful, noble human things, but divine things. We do become capable of doing divine things. And so we can begin to love, but that goes beyond typically simply human love, and begin to love as God loves. Now, Human beings tend to love this way, and it's not always gross. Of course not. What I'm about to say is going to sound gross, but it's not gross. Part and parcel of what we're made of in the nature, simple human nature. We tend to love people, always conscious of how good it is for us. Like a little baby has a tendency to love mom. Why? No, let's look at this very frankly. That's where the warmth is. That's where the kisses and the squeezes come from. And the milk. And the smiles. And I can't help but smile back. That little baby's loving, honest now. I hope this doesn't sound gross because it is not. In his very first encyclical, Benedict made this so very clear. It isn't something gross. It's part of human nature that our loving, by human nature, always has something to do with what we perceive to be just great for us. That's not gross. That's not gross. A man will love his woman. I'm speaking now of marriage. And it's always connected. It is. And this is not gross, I repeat. With what would I be without her? She knows just where my back itches. She knows just where to scratch my back. Hey guys, isn't it true? She knows just how to like smile and kind of go like this. Then I feel all right. You see, he genuinely, beautifully loves her. But doesn't it always have something to do with what's good for him? It does. And again, say for the fourth time now, that's not gross. It's beautiful. Other way around, too. I mean, she can't even explain it, but she has this thing in her. He's my Bill. Sometimes he drinks too much, but I don't know where I'd be without him. He's my Bill. Now, that was a very inadequate presentation of how human beings tend to love, but I think you read me a little bit. And I just did that as an introduction to the way God loves. Do you think Jesus loved his apostles because they, with their exquisite culture, charmed him out of his socks? I could give you examples of how gross they were in their speech and everything. I mean, gross, you know? Jesus quotes his father about marriage. And it wasn't the Pharisees who, after Jesus said that, it was not the Pharisees, it was the apostles who, when Jesus had just said that, my father said, and I say the same to you, the apostles said, what? One man, one woman till death? Better not to get married. Gross, I mean, gross. What I'm trying to say is, he didn't love them because they charmed him out of his carpenter's socks. Now listen, he's getting closer to the very essence of it. God, who can do all things, cannot love me without having mercy on me. What can I give God that he doesn't have already? Does God have, or does he not have, the fullness of love. Can I add anything to the love that God already has and is? He who can do all things cannot love me unless in the very act of loving me, he have mercy on me. Can't. And that's in his word. He says in his word, this is Ezekiel, huh? It's going to sound terrible. It's just the truth, that's all. You think I love you because you charmed me and I couldn't help but be attracted by you? I found you on top of a dung heap, given up for dead, and I loved you to life. You know, poor Catholic that hasn't found that out yet. He probably still thinks he's a great Catholic because he goes to Mass on Sunday. You think that's where it is? Do you think that's what has God loving us? Our marvelous conduct? Oh, yeah. You know who thought like that? The Pharisees thought like that. In one and the same act, inseparable, these two elements, in one and the same divine act, God has mercy on us and loves us. He can't separate them. That's why little Teresa, with these marvelous, marvelous divine intuitions, gave God a nickname, Merciful Love. She gave God a nickname, Merciful Love. I don't think the scripture scholars had really got onto this word yet that most of you have heard, Chesed, H-E-S-E-D, and that initial H is half K and half H. They kind of say Chesed, something like that. They're finding out now that that means mercy and it means love. And sometimes they translate it one way, sometimes another. Sometimes they'll say, because his mercy endures forever. Sometimes they'll go, because his love endures forever. You want to say good and proper, complete? Because his merciful love endures forever. His merciful love is what he is. He cannot love me. And listen, the very act of loving me, he have mercy on me. Because I am fallen, and he raised me up. I won't develop that anymore because it's so painful. Remember Teresa, it's getting too late to say details. She talks about two children on two different occasions. Doctor drives down in this horse-drawn carriage. This would be the end of the 1800s. Ford was not on the scene yet. He hears him groaning, makes the horse stop, ties the wagon to a tree, looks over the cliff. Little boy down there goes down, realizes if I move him, that might kill him, but he's going to die, so I'll give it a try. As best he can, getting himself all bloodied, destroying the seats in his car with red, hot blood. Takes the boy to the hospital, personally oversees the physiotherapy. That little boy is out stealing second base in a baseball game. You hear about it, you say, oh, is that Dr. Merciful? Same doctor's going down the same hill, same cliff spot. He sees another boy, doesn't even know he's right near the edge. As silently as he can, makes the horse stop, ties the wagon, sneaks up behind the boy, better not step on a twig, frighten him over the cliff. When he realizes the boy is falling, he flies through the air as best he can, grabs him by his claws as he's falling. He says, you see what you almost fell into? Take a good look. And Teresa says, it's one and the same mercy, one and the same merciful love that gathered up the one that fell as that caught the other one. Didn't let him fall. If you have never committed adultery, because God grabbed you before you did. It's pseudo-spirituality. The spirituality that pats itself on the back. Everything is God's mercy. Everything is His merciful love. And He forgives you. He makes your sin be non-existent. And if an angel were to catch him looking at you, he'd be looking at you like this, actually from heaven, but actually from inside you, but let's take him from heaven. And an angel goes by and says, Jesus, the angel says, you love that person, don't you? And he goes, and the angel says, don't you remember the stuff he did? And Jesus says, what stuff? He long ago tossed it into the bin of divine forgetfulness. I beg him that you know yourself to be loved by him. That you know by faith the force of that love. That you know by faith the healing force and the beauty of that love wherewithal you are loved by merciful love. That's his name. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.